Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's been said that the only one dumber than sheep is the one raising them. I've never really raised sheep, but that might be true for me anyway. My son raised sheep for several years for 4-H. Thankfully, my wife is more knowledgeable about sheep than I am. The problem was, this particular evening was that she and my son were both gone. And the two sheep weren't safely back in their trailer. We were in the mountains with plenty of predators around who I sensed were looking forward to having lamb chops as the stars started to come out. I recruited another guy who also had no knowledge of sheep to help me try and locate them in this large meadow. We found them several dozen times with our flashlights. But each time we saw their eyes, they turned into deer. Eventually, we gave up and decided that they were going to have to fend for themselves with the wolves. My wife came home later that night and suggested going out in the morning shaking a pail of grain, and they would probably show up. Sure enough, the next morning we did that, and they came out from right behind the trailer and went in. I didn't give up easily that night. But I was closer to the hired hand in today's gospel than the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Sometimes, though, sheep just seem to get themselves lost, and I found that I have a propensity for that as well. I've appreciated Gerhard Frost's poem about sheep, and I quote, "And how do sheep get lost?" the city dweller asked. "Oh, they just put their heads down and nibble themselves lost," the friendly shepherd said. "My lord, it's now past noon, and I've nibbled my way from trivia to trivia and don't know where I am. Have mercy, redeem this head-down day and put me on the trail again." Unquote. Are you one of those sheep who sometimes nibble themselves lost, going from one task to the other at a busy or frantic pace? Or are you one of those sheep whose sleep is deeply affected by stress or worry? Sometimes it's brought on by trying to do your best, working out every detail of a situation, because you want to be prepared. When the weight of everything is on you and not shared with God and with others, it's no wonder that we sometimes lose sleep. Maybe our propensity to get lost, to lose our direction, to devote time to things that in the end really don't matter, our propensity to do things that we wish we hadn't done, or neglect to do some things that we should have done for others or ourselves, maybe those tendencies are what make the metaphor of the Good Shepherd so appealing. Maybe it's why Psalm 23 is such an important psalm for so many people. A few years back, a survey was conducted by Luther Seminary regarding biblical literacy. One of the questions was, is there a text that's helpful, important for you in difficult times? Of those who answered, 15 of the respondents said Psalm 23. Another 10% said the Psalms in general. It appears that the Psalms, and especially Psalm 23, are important for people in troubled times. I would be one of those people for whom Psalm 23 is important. I can recall hearing those words with others during challenging times. Times when those words have been spoken with deep meaning. Sometimes when no other words could. Times of challenge and tragedy or guilt or shame. Fear and uncertainty. Grief. Or in the celebration of a life well lived. Psalm 23 is considered a trust psalm. Normally, trust psalms are spoken in the midst of a dire crisis. They beckon for you to respond to what they state. In the case of Psalm 23, one is beckoned to claim the promise that God is one's shepherd. If you make the claim that God is your shepherd, then your response requires you to believe it or not believe it, to trust it or not to trust it, to live as if the promise is true and trustworthy, or to live as if the promise isn't true or trustworthy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the claim, the confession we're asked to make. The Hebrew verb in the verse in Psalm 23 that's translated as want is translated in Deuteronomy as lacking nothing. A quote from Deuteronomy, "Surely the Lord your God has blessed you in all your undertakings. He knows you're going through that great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you lacked nothing." Unquote. God was the one who delivered the people of Israel out of slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt and cared for the people when they wandered through the desert. Life wasn't always easy for them, but it was life. During those 40 years of wandering, there was plenty of grumbling and complaining, but they also saw manna free from heaven. They saw water flow out of a rock to sustain them, the birth of a new generation, and eventually they made their way to the Promised Land. God cared for the wandering people, and they lacked nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the other translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. One does not want because we lack nothing. The people of Israel had faith in God, who had shepherded them through the wilderness. If God can take care of them, God can take care of you. You will lack nothing. Then God will lead you to the Promised Land, provide you with green pastures, still waters to drink, with his presence with you when you walk through those dark valleys. What are some of those dark valleys that you may have walked through? Have there been broken relationships or accidents, illnesses, mental illness, times of depression or anxiety, difficult paths to walk with aging parents or young children, grandparents, relatives? Times when you felt like you were sitting at a table with enemies or friends who were surrounding you but depleting your joy. David Heim wrote, I quote, "What can provide comfort, what can lift hearts and spark courage in hospital beds, waiting rooms, and funeral homes is that there's a shepherd who has walked the darkest paths himself and marked a trail for the rest of us to follow." Unquote. We're not promised that all the problems, the challenges, and the dark valleys that we walk in our lives will be removed. However, the promise is certain that you are not alone. Ultimately, the path you will walk does lead to goodness and mercy, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord your whole life. That is true. God sustains, provides, cares for a flock, not once, but over and over again, fleeing from Egypt, returning from exile, on the road to Emmaus, the empty tomb, and as we walk through times of darkness. There will never be a time when the shepherd is not with you, pursuing you, sustaining you your whole life long. That imagery of Psalm 23, God is the good shepherd who sustains us in our life's journey. It's heightened in the gospel as Jesus is referred to the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for you, the sheep. He doesn't give up looking or trying to bring you back into the fold. He doesn't distract himself from the hazards of the job or the dangers that the flock faces. He shares in those dangers and even lays down his life. That is the good news for this morning. But there's more. The gospel continued with Jesus saying, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also so that they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one shepherd, one flock. We're part of this ongoing story. There are more sheep to be brought into the fold, more sheep that need to hear the shepherd's voice claiming them as his own. You are now the voice making known the good shepherd's voice. In chapter 18 of John, we're the ones Jesus is addressing when he says, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's comforting to hear that the good shepherd has laid down his life for you. But it's another thing that Jesus reminds us that we're called to be good shepherds as well. The shepherd who cares for those in need. We may be even called to walk through some dark valleys and find ourselves at a table with enemies. Perhaps those enemies are those forces, those institutions, those voices which direct us to our own needs, to our own interests, to protecting our own privilege, rather than the needs of others for whom the good shepherd died. You and I are called to be good shepherds, ones who give up our lives for the sheep. Like a fish, you can't get off the hook. You and I aren't let off the hook. We have a calling. We're called to be Easter people who follow Jesus' example. Ones who live our lives and invest our treasures, our resources in other people's lives. To the point where others' lives are more important than our own. That is a tough calling. It'd be a lot easier to be the hired hand who abandons the sheep in times of difficulty. But we're called to be the good shepherds. Today, the psalmist is on the go. He's lying down in pastures, walking beside still waters, along paths, and through dark valleys. The psalmist can do that because he fears no evil, because God is with him or her. As we join the psalmist and walk beside our still waters, our narrows, our Frederick Sound, our green pastures, our dark valleys, or our darkest seas, trust that the good shepherd is faithful, that goodness and mercy will follow you, and that someday you too will dwell in the house of the Lord your whole life long. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our next hymn is a new hymn for many of you. It's on hymn number 780, Shepherd Me, O God. And I'd like to give you a little bit of instructions regarding it. I've asked Tamara to play through the refrain once before we start singing, but before that, you'll notice that there's a refrain at the beginning and at the very end, and I invite the congregation to sing the refrain. Katie and I will be singing the verses. If you would like to sing the verses, you're welcome to do that as well. But there is a refrain after each of the verses. The composer of the hymn is Marty Haugen. Some of you are familiar with him as the composer and writer of Hold an Evening Prayer that's used during Advent and Lent here at the church. So if you play through the refrain once for us.
your